Open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and the children, you're dismissed to junior church with Mrs. Baker. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew, one of Jesus' 12 disciples, is a tax collector, and he's giving his Jewish readers an account proving that Jesus is the Messiah, the Christ, the King, the long-awaited Messiah. Last week, we went over the first 17 verses of the chapter, and we concluded that there were a bunch of messed up people in Jesus' lineage. There were a bunch of them, 42 generations of messed up people. And because of that, we can conclude confidently that God is in complete control of history. Therefore, we can be assured that his plans and his purposes are always being carried out. And we can also draw the conclusion that the blessings of God on his people have nothing to do with their good works, nothing to do with the good works of men, but only can be explained in terms of God's mercy and his grace. God's blessings would be poured out on sinful men despite their wicked deeds, all because of the grace of God demonstrated in the person of Jesus Christ. Two conclusions from 1 to 17 of Matthew chapter 1. Matthew spent the 17 verses, 42 generations, over a 2,000-year period, to make the point that Jesus Christ is a man. He is the descendant of Abraham and David. He is the Christ. Their Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one who was promised in the Old Testament, will come, has come, and he comes in the form of a man. He is born. But he is not only a man, Matthew is making the point in the verses that we will read before us today. Matthew, in the details surrounding the birth of Jesus Christ, proves that Jesus Christ is not only man, but that he is also God. Jesus is the God-man. So let's read the text before us again, Matthew 1, 18 to 25. Would you stand one more time and honor God's word? Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with a child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. This is God's word. You may be seated. Will you pray with me once again? Precious Heavenly Father, these are your words. This is Matthew's accounting of the birth of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. It was not only man, but the second person of the Godhead. He was God, Jesus Christ. Lord, and as we examine these truths this morning, Lord, encourage our hearts. Convict us of areas that we need to change. Strengthen our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May your Holy Spirit do in our hearts what only he can do, Lord. Make us your willing servants. This I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, unlike all the other men in the lineage of Jesus, Jesus did not have an earthly biological father. Look at verse 2 of Matthew chapter 1. Notice, Abraham was the father of whom? Isaac. Isaac was the father of Jacob, the father of Judah and his brothers. Each one of these men had human fathers. That holds true for all 42 generations in the first 16 verses, except when you get to verse 16. The formula changes. How does Matthew describe Joseph? Does he describe him as the father of Jesus, yes or no? No. He is not the father of Jesus, but he's the what? What does it say? The husband of Mary. Mary was the one that gave birth to Christ. Now, granted, in this genealogy in the first 16 verses, there were mentions of mothers in the lineage of Jesus. But notice how they come into play. Notice how Matthew describes their relationship. They were mothers because of the men in their life. Verse 3, Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Tamar was a mother because of Judah. Verse 5, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way when his mother, verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. Let's go to verse 5 too. I wanted to point that out again in verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth. So these men were born because the father and mother had sexual intercourse and produced a son. Now, when you get to verse 18, the formula or the procedure is different. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. You see that? When his mother, Mary, had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. This is the normal means by which a baby is born, between a man and a woman. Wouldn't you agree? All babies are born between a man and a woman. But when we get to this section in the scripture today, Joseph is betrothed to Mary, but he's not the father of Jesus. This is first hinted at in verse 16, when it describes Joseph in relationship to Mary, his wife, but not in relationship to Jesus Christ, her son, not his son. So let's read verse 18 again. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Jesus' birth took place this way. Unlike all the other 42 generations since Abraham, and every other birth before that, and every other birth after this, Jesus' birth was different. Every other birth is a man and a woman, but Jesus' birth took place this way. This was the only time in history that a birth took place this way. It's unique. It's different. Some of the things, granted, are the same. Mary was betrothed to Joseph. So far, just like all the other births, man and wife. What does betrothal mean? What does this betrothed mean? Well, it's not like our engagement. Mary was promised to be in the near future married to Joseph. A lot more than our present day engagement. A price was paid by Joseph to Mary and her father. Mary had permission to marry Joseph. Joseph had permission to marry Mary. There was a commitment of marriage, but without all the privileges of marriage. In fact, the Bible tells us that the only way that Joseph could dissolve this betrothal was to what? Divorce her. So for all intents and purposes, they were married, but without all the privileges of marriage. They weren't living under the same roof. There was no physical intimacy. They did not live together. And that's what the phrase means, before they came together. You see that? Before they came together. What does that mean? They did not have sex. So up to now, everything about Mary and Joseph was much the same as the other 42 generations in the lineage of Jesus, except this. During that betrothal period, when Mary is committed to Joseph in marriage, Mary is found to be pregnant with child. You say that in verse 18? This way, this is the way the pregnancy happened. The child in her is not from Joseph, it's from whom? The Holy Spirit. Notice, the words are important, I think, here. It's not by the Holy Spirit of God. Remember how the other births in the lineage of Christ happened? They were births between a man and a woman were described this way. But in Jesus' case, it's described this way. Jesus' birth is this way. The child in Mary's belly and her womb was from the Holy Spirit of God, not by the Holy Spirit of God. Judah became the father Perez and Terah became children of Judah by Tamar. Jesus became a child of Mary from the Holy Spirit of God. You understand the difference between the word from and by? Jesus was planted in Mary's womb as a baby boy by the Holy Spirit of God. Luke says it this way, Luke chapter 1, verse 35. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Joseph has absolutely nothing to do with the birth of Jesus. Nothing. What is Matthew telling us? Jesus is God. God, the Holy Spirit, put Jesus, the second person of God, into Mary's womb. Mary's baby is unlike all the other babies that came before Jesus in the fact that he is divine. This is referred to by theologians as the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Paul makes reference to it in Philippians. Let me read it to you. Philippians chapter 2, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God," that's Jesus, in the form of God, "did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death to the cross." God, Jesus, became man. That's Matthew's point. The Christ, the Messiah of the Jews, the King, is not only man, he is also God. And you want more information about this, just read Luke chapter 1. This isn't Christmas time, but this is sort of like a Christmas service. Sermon. No other birth in human history is like this. Not before Abraham and not after Christ. This is a singular event at just the right moment with the right mother, and Matthew adds the right husband. Joseph is the right husband for Mary when the Holy Spirit plants within her womb the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. He goes on and says, "And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly." For all intents and purposes, Joseph and Mary were legally united in marriage because of this betrothal and the way it worked in the Jewish system. The only way out of a betrothal was either by death or divorce. The Bible doesn't give us a detailed timeline of Mary's pregnancy. There are no images of her ultrasounds that said, oh, 3 months, you know, how we get all caught up in that nowadays. However, Luke, not Matthew, does tell us that shortly after the Holy Spirit, the angel came and informed Mary that she would be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit of God. Shortly after the Holy Spirit placed Jesus in the womb of her, she left. She left with haste her city and went to visit her cousin Elizabeth. Now, we don't know why. It could be she just wants to hide. I don't think so. Why did she go visit her cousin Elizabeth? Well, the angel also said something besides the fact that you are going to become pregnant from the Holy Spirit of God. He says your cousin Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant. Oh, and so what does she do? I'm going to hustle on over there and see how she is. And then Luke gives us the little encounter there where the baby in Elizabeth's womb, John the Baptist, leaps when he hears the voice of the mother of Jesus. And then the text tells us in Luke, she stayed with Elizabeth 3 months, probably up to very close the time that Elizabeth gave birth to John. So she leaves, probably nothing to do with her pregnancy, probably more to do with Elizabeth and her pregnancy. Because Mary said to the angel, whatever you say, I will be your unworthy servant, basically. Back to Joseph here a little bit. When did Joseph actually find out about Mary's pregnancy? We don't know. Text doesn't tell us. Did she tell him right after the angel told her that she would become pregnant? Possibly. Did she tell him when she came back 3 months later? Possibly. We don't know. What we do know is that when he found out, he resolved to divorce her quietly. That was his conclusion. Unlike his ancestor, Judah, that we read about, remember when he found out that his daughter-in-law, Tamar, was pregnant? What it was his rash decision. Take her out and burn her. And she says, hold on, not so fast. You know, I'm pregnant by the man whose stuff I have. I think it was a cloak and a staff. Signet ring or something like that. And she showed it, and it just happened to be who? Judah. And so he did not follow with his rash statement of burning her. He, Judah, was willing to put Tamar to shame until he found out that he was the father. Well, Joseph isn't like Judah, his ancestor. Joseph is unwilling to expose Mary. He is unwilling to put her to shame. Joseph wants to protect Mary as much as humanly possible. And once again, we aren't told how this would happen. But we are told why. Why doesn't Joseph want to put her to shame? Why does he want to divorce her quietly? Well, the text tells us why. Because he was what? A just man. He was a righteous man. He was a man who loved to do the right thing. He loved to do good. Now, the text tells us what a just man does and how a just man processes information. What does the text inform us about a just man? He doesn't jump the gun. He doesn't act rashly like Judah did. He gathers information because he's humble enough to realize before God that I don't have all the details regarding this pregnancy. I don't have all the facts. The text tells us he considered all these things. He listened. He asked questions, most likely. He didn't jump the gun. Had Mary been violated? He doesn't know. He considers all these things. He probably spoke to her. What does she have to say? And what did Mary tell Joseph about the pregnancy? Well, it's not a man's son. It's God's son. The Holy Spirit overshadowed me, and he placed within me, in my womb, the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Joseph is scratching his head and wondering, how can that possibly be? That sounds like a story to me. It can't possibly be the truth. Or can it be? He weighs it all carefully. He's considering all these things. So how long does Joseph consider what the right response would be to Mary's pregnancy? How long does he gather information regarding this pregnancy during their betrothal period? Is it a day? Possibly. If she told him before she left, he's been debating, agonizing over this decision for 3 months, right? Possibly up to 3 months. The text doesn't tell us. So what do you suppose a man who's agonizing over a decision, what he should do regarding the pregnancy of his betrothed wife, what do you think a just man, a humble man, does in that type of situation? Somebody say it? Pray. I imagine that Joseph, because he's a just man, he's praying. What does a man or a woman do when they don't know what to do? And they're a just man, they pray. Do you ever pray over decisions? You're asking God for wisdom. God, shed some light on this. What is the best decision? What is the best course of action? This has never happened before. Sure, women have gotten pregnant during the betrothal period, but not by the Holy Spirit of God, not from the Holy Spirit of God. Do I take her to be my wife? Or do I divorce her quietly and spare her as much shame as humanly possible? Soon, and very soon, Mary is beginning, or begin to show that indeed she is pregnant. And people are going to start talking. A decision needs to be made by Joseph. And so the text tells us he makes a decision, doesn't he? And what's the decision he makes? I'll put her away quietly. To Joseph, that's the wisest course of action based upon the information that he has at hand. He could have thought of all kinds of other situations, you know. Should I take her before the Sanhedrin? Should they stone her to death? Is that the right course of action? And he's probably thinking in his mind, yeah, but what about David? You know, I'm a son of David. What about, he committed adultery, God didn't strike him. I mean, his mind is going probably a million miles a minute. But based upon the information he has at hand, he thinks the best course of action is to divorce her quietly. But then God answered his prayer, didn't he? How did God answer Joseph's request for information on what to do with Mary, his betrothed wife? God sends what? An angel. God sends an angel to Joseph while he's sleeping. And the angel says to him in this dream, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. God answers prayer and adds more information to Joseph's already very, very full mind of information. He calls Joseph the son of David. You are part of my plan, David, for the Messiah, for the Christ. You are not his father, David. He is the Son of God. But you are going to give him his name. You're not his father, but you're going to give him his name. And how in the world can Joseph rightly give Jesus his name if he puts Mary away quietly in divorce. He can't. And so what does the angel tell Joseph? You're going to give him his name, so I want you to what? Marry her. Don't be afraid to take her as your wife. All those things that you were considering, hit the reset button, cancel it all, because this information is critical. Critical. This is the only thing you need to know, Joseph. God is telling you to take her as your wife because although the child is not yours, it's not any other man's, it's God's. Mary was telling you the truth. She is pregnant from the Holy Spirit of God. She was conceived from the Holy Spirit. She is going to give birth to a son. And when it comes time to name the baby, you're going to name him. And you're going to name him as Mary's husband, not as Jesus' father. You're going to name him Jesus. Why are you going to name him Jesus, Joseph? Because Jesus will save people from their sins. Remember, Jesus is completely human, verses 1 to 16, but Jesus is holy God, and only God can save people from their sins. Jesus was fully man, and he was fully God. Only God can forgive sins. Matthew makes that point here, but he makes it in other places in his gospel account. One time that is very obvious in Matthew chapter 9, when four men let down this paralytic down through the roof. Remember that story? And Jesus says to the man who is paralyzed, he says, your sins are forgiven. And then the scribes who were sitting around Jesus thought to themselves, he's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. And Jesus, they didn't say this out loud, but Jesus knew what they were saying in their heart. And the point is, Matthew is making that Jesus is God. And Jesus said to them, which is harder to say? Your sins are forgiven or take up your bed and walk? Well, it's easy to say your sins are forgiven, right? Who's to verify? But if you say, get up and take up your bed and walk, and he doesn't do it, you're a fraud. And so he says to them, in order to prove that I have the power as God to forgive this man's sins, I'm going to say to him, take up your bed and walk. And what does the man do? Takes up his bed and walks. Jesus is God, has the power to save and forgive people from their sins. Matthew tells us that all the people are amazed. They'd never seen something like this. Everyone was amazed. Well, I imagine in Matthew chapter 1, when Mary and Joseph are visited by this angel, they're pretty amazed as well, wouldn't you think? They should have known. Scripture had prophesied that a Messiah was come, but they probably were amazed because they didn't think they would be the ones that would name Jesus and be the mother of Jesus. In fact, the angel says, Joseph, you should have known because I prophesied about this hundreds of years ago. The angel says to Joseph, you should have known she was telling you the truth because hundreds of years ago I told Isaiah the prophet the following. And then he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. This is the angel quoting Isaiah chapter 14 that was prophesied hundreds of years earlier. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin, and who would the virgin be? Mary, remember, she's betrothed to be married. She had not been intimate with Joseph. The Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she is planted within her womb from the Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ himself. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name, not Jesus, but Emmanuel. And Matthew gives us the meaning of that name, Emmanuel. What does Emmanuel mean? What does the text tell us? It means God with us. Jesus' birth as a baby boy means that God is with us. How many different ways does Matthew have to tell us and prove to his readers that Jesus is not only man, but he's also God? His presence here on earth means that God is with us. Matthew proves to his readers once and for all that not only is their Messiah a man, but he's also God. This is the only birth that has taken place this way. A baby who is totally God and totally man. I'm going to say it again. Jesus is both God and man. Jesus had always been God, but he did not become fully human until he was conceived in Mary's womb by the Holy Spirit of God. Now, Jesus became human for a lot of reasons. One reason was so he could sympathize with our weaknesses, but more importantly, so that he could die on the cross to pay the penalties for our sins. Theologians call this the hypostatic union. That's, you can take that home with you. This hypostatic union, that God is both two natures at once. They don't blend, they don't mix. He is both fully God and fully man. That particular theological term teaches that Jesus is both fully human and fully divine. There is no mixture or dilution of either nature, and that Jesus is one united person forever. Jesus was both divine and human. Paul says in Colossians, "For in him, Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily." Now, because Jesus is God, because Mary's son is God, he can live the perfect life that we could never live as a man. He can fulfill all the law's requirements as a man. And like I said earlier, he can bear as God the wrath of God for our sins. So how does Joseph react to this information? That the son that Mary bears in her womb is God. And when he is born, God will be with us. And that name means Jesus, meaning that God will save his people from his sins. So how does he react to all of that in the dream? He wakes up. And because he is a just man, because he loves doing the right thing, because he loves doing good, what does he do? Well, the text tells us, when Joseph woke up from the sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. Did he understand everything that was going on? No. But he did the right thing. He took Mary as his wife. How long do you think it took him to take Mary as his wife? Do you think they waited 6 months to plan the wedding? You think so? I think as soon as possible. He wants to protect Mary. He does not want to cause her shame. He wants to obey the voice of the angel, the voice of God. And so he takes her as his wife, and I believe immediately, or as soon as the law would allow. And the marriage ceremony takes place. Mary and Joseph are married. But the text adds that they do not consummate the marriage until Jesus is born. So they do not become physically intimate. Let's suppose they got married in the fourth month of the pregnancy. They waited another 5 months to become physically intimate. Why? Anybody have an answer? You probably have some ideas. That would be your homework assignment. I'm not going to tell you. Why? Well, it blows the shot, the Catholic theology that Mary was a perpetual virgin. The Catholics believe that she never had physical relationships with any man. She was always a virgin. Here it says until Jesus was born, they had physical intimacy. And the text of Scripture also tells us that Jesus had what? Brothers. Okay. Joseph, when Jesus is born, he names the baby. What do you think he names him? Obvious, right? Now, if Joseph wasn't a just man, he says, "Oh, I'll name him something else, but he names him Jesus. And Matthew is going to continue in his gospel account of Jesus, proving to us that he is the Christ, the King, the Messiah, who has come to the Jewish people to save them from their, what? Sins. Now the Jews, when Jesus grows up and he begins manifesting himself in public, some believe that he was Messiah, but they had different expectations for the Messiah, didn't they? What were their expectations of the Messiah? That he would come and he would set up, establish his kingdom, and he would save them, all right, but he wouldn't save them from their sins. He would save them from what? Rome, their persecutors. And that's why they had such a hard time with the suffering servant, Jesus Christ. Just an observation here. I think sometimes we sort of get caught up in what the Jews got caught up in the first century there. You know, we want Jesus to save us from a lot of things. Oh, Lord, save our country from this. You know, save us from this, save us from that, save us from that, save us from that. Jesus came to save us from what? Our sins. That's our greatest need. Our greatest need today, as Americans, as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a son, as a daughter, our greatest need is what? The forgiveness of sin. And the only one who can offer us forgiveness of sins or save us from the penalty, the power, and the presence of sin is whom? Jesus. Let's all say his name together. Jesus. Jesus saves us from our sins. And that's why we've sung about Jesus today. That's why we stand in awe of him. His birth was uniquely different. Mary, a woman, conceived from the Holy Spirit of God, because it was God placed in her in the person of the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Jesus, only you can forgive sins. And I thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven mine, not because of me, but because of your mercy and grace. And you have saved so many of us here this morning for the same reasons. Well, the only reason you saved it is that reason, that because of your mercy and grace. Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for your wonderful plan of making Jesus Christ both Son and both man and God, therefore fulfilling your perfect purposes for the salvation of this world. Fill our hearts with praise, Lord, and as we continue to sing about this Jesus, Lord, may you be pleased with not only what you hear, but what you see in our hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Won't you stand and we'll sing this last song together.